If you get your bulletins, I want to start here. And inside the bulletin, I believe there's some notes, a section for notes. And if you get that and a pencil or pen or however else you want to write, lipstick. what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to make a list for me. Cover it up so no one can see it. This is just between you and God, all right? I want you to make a list. I want you to write things I need. Things I need. And I want you to make a list of all the things you need. Well, not all. We haven't got that kind of time. Make a list of things you need. Don't just write that down real quick, all right? I want everyone to work on this. I don't want anybody copping out and getting lazy here, all right? Things I need. Would you write that down? Things I need. I'll give you a couple seconds here to write it down. Things I need. Don't put down things my wife thinks I need, or things my husband thinks I need, or things my children think I need, or things my parents think I need. Things I need. Okay, write that down. Things I need. Good, all right. I know you're not done, and you can probably go a little longer. Shift gears for a second. I want you to pick a second list now alongside of that or below it. Things I want. Things I want. I don't know if your list would be the same on both sides, but things I want. So you got two lists, things I need, things I want. You have that list there? Now put it back in your Bible and don't look at it for a while, all right? We'll come back to that a little later on, and then if you want to tear it up after the service, you're welcome to. But we'll talk about it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that what? All right, that there is somebody working in us who is God, right? That he who has begun a what kind of work? A good work in us will do what? Perform it until when? The day of Jesus Christ. So if you know Christ as your personal Savior, God has begun a good work in you. And it may not always seem to be a good work going on, but as far as God's perspective is concerned, he has begun a good work in you. And secondarily, this work is a continuing work, which leads us to believe, first, it's not finished. Secondarily, he just keeps on working at it. It's ongoing. And the work will not be completed until the day of Jesus Christ. And however you want to define that, whether coming to Christ or your death or whatever, that needless to say, as long as you're alive, he's going to be working in you. Everybody got that? Philippians can be looked at through the eyes of verse 6 of chapter 1. And all the things the Apostle Paul is helping the Philippians to understand, and then us as well, is to help us understand this process of work that God is doing in us. And if you are a believer today, you can have full assurance and full confidence that the God who has begun this good work in you will always be involved in your life, always working. He never takes a vacation. He never gets sick and tired of us. We get sick and tired of ourselves at times, but he doesn't get sick and tired of us. I think that we probably are on occasions frustrated with ourselves, our development or lack thereof, but he's not frustrated. He is working in us. Admittedly, the work sometimes is slow. Admittedly, the work is sometimes difficult. Admittedly, sometimes we're not willing participants in the work. But he is still working. It's still a good work, and he will do it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that work that he's doing is helping us to come to grips with certain truths that the book presents, as of course the rest of the Bible does as well. For instance, look at chapter 1, and note in chapter 1, if you will, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What do you think of that attitude? You think that's a pretty idealistic attitude to have? Would you say? Do you think that is an attitude that all believers should have? We'd all say yes to that. If God is working us to change us, to make us what we ought to be, to conform us to the image of Christ, don't you believe that one of those things that within the context of the image is that we would care more about heaven than we do about earth? That we care more about God than we care about our own life. Don't you think that's true? If God is working us this good work and he's continuing to do it, do you think that the events he brings in our life, the people he brings in our life, the circumstances he brings in our life is to help us come to grips with the fact that heaven is more important than earth? That's the work he's doing. Does he know what work is necessary to make you think that way? Does he know what work is necessary to make me think that way? And is the work in each of us the same? Not necessarily, because each of us respond differently to different circumstances. So he's making us to become more like him, to have more heaven on our mind more than earth in our mind, to be more concerned about God than we are about our own life. For me to live is Christ. Whatever I do is for Christ. And if I die, it's just gain, because heaven's a far, far better place. We don't always think that way. Look in chapter 2 in verses 5 through 8. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He goes on to talk about the great humiliation of Christ and how he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Because it was more important to die than it was to live. It was more important to give up all that he had in the exercise of his own attributes in some fashion on earth. And to, even though he was God, he didn't practice that, if you will, per se, while here on earth. He did that and said, I'm humbling myself and become obedient to death. Anybody have a problem with pride? Anybody ever get lifted up with self or think self is more important? Obviously, Christ didn't. God is working in us to help us to understand that we need to be humble before him, to do his will, to not complain, to learn that all of the world around us can be nothing in comparison to heaven, to know the power of his resurrection, to be conformed to the image of his son. On the list goes throughout all the book. It keeps going over and over again that God is at work in us and helping us to understand what he wants us to be. And it's a good work. And in chapter 4, verse 10 through 20, we've been talking about this issue of contentment. And we're trying to help all of us to understand how difficult it is to be content. To say, as Paul did, I want to be content, and so therefore I'm going to do my very best to express my gratitude to those around me who are working in my life. I want to do that. I don't always feel like I want to do that, but I'm going to do that anyway. I'm going to express to people my gratefulness. And he expresses his gratefulness to the Philippians for their sacrifices. He says, I don't want to spend too much time talking about my needs. It's so easy to get caught up in this thing of making a list of all the needs and wants that we have and then spending our enormous amount of time talking about those things. I don't know what occupies your prayer life. I have no idea. I have no idea how much time you spend every day in praying about this list of needs and wants that you may have. I don't know what you think in that regard. I don't know if most of your time is spent praying for others and praying for the needs of others or praying for the cause of Christ, or most of your time is spent on, I need more money, or I need a better car, I need a better home, I need more clothes or better clothes, or I need this or I need that. Paul says, I'm not going to give in to spending so much time thinking about myself. I'm going to try to spend some more time thinking about others. I'm trying to remember, he says, that there are times when things are going well and there's times when things aren't. Bad things happen in life. Good things happen in life. It's just the way life is. There's going to be times of abundance and there's going to be times of lack. He says, I've got to learn to be content regardless if there's abundance, regardless if there's lack. I have to be content with that. I've got to learn not to allow circumstances to control how I feel. Do circumstances ever control how you feel? That's a dumb question, don't you think? Because circumstances normally control how we feel. We wake up beautiful days like this, and people feel better on a day like this, don't they? Then sometime in January, people get gloomy and blue because it's cold outside, you know, and it controls them. Things go well, we feel good. You got to remember that things are good, sometimes things are bad. I will make every effort in my life, as he says in verse 13, to realize that the power to do this is not power for myself, but an empowerment from God Almighty himself. That my God can do this. I can't do this, but God can do this. God can enable me, and through my relationship with him, to be content. I'll make every effort that I can to express that gratefulness to God and to others. And I'll remember that God is working in me and he's going to do something for me in verse 19 that is so important to understand. You might call this the key. So look at verse chapter 4 and verse 19. You know this verse of scripture. You probably heard it quoted on more than one occasion. And normally, I'll explain this in a moment, but normally it's quoted in such a way that it may miss the whole context. But verse 19 says, and my God shall do what? Supply. Supply what? All your what? Need. Not needs. Singular. Need. All your need. According to what? The riches in glory through who? By Christ Jesus. My God shall supply. Write that down. That's the fact of life. God will supply. Now, you can take your list and look at your list of needs that you wrote down, and I said that plural, obviously, and you can say, well, maybe is that supposed to be what God's talking about? He says, my God shall supply. He will make it, he will bring it to pass. He will actually, literally it means, he will fill it up to the brim. He will give you, fill something completely. There is no reservations in what God's going to give here. This is a definite promise of Scripture that God will supply. He will fill us up completely. He'll give us all that we need, and that there will be absolutely no lack whatsoever. Now, don't you find that just a little bit difficult to coincide with everyday life? Don't you? I mean, aren't there times when you feel like there's just a little bit more need than God recognizing? Now, you probably wouldn't verbalize that in public, and definitely not from the pulpit, but aren't there times when you feel like, well, I do have a little need here, and God, I don't want to bother you too much with this, but have you noticed? My God will supply all that you need fully and completely, regardless of what that need might be, regardless of how we perceive life. It is a complete full supply that God does. He will supply that need. Now, the question comes, of course, is how in the world are we gonna mesh this, if you will, with our everyday living when it seems there are some people in need. Is that correct? In fact, the Apostle Paul said, I'm grateful that you gave to my needs. And there was sometimes, he says, others never gave toward my needs. So he apparently recognized there was needs. Do you recognize that you have needs? Now, on your list, you may have things, and you don't have to raise your hand, but maybe someone out there says, I need a better job. Maybe someone in their list says, I would like to have a little more money. Now, you wouldn't say a lot more money, probably. You'd put that in the want column. I need a better car, or I need a home, or something. Or maybe somebody in the room is very, very spiritual and say, I need more grace. Right? Because you're really spiritual. Or I need to be humble. And, you know, because that way a person in your neighbor who's watching you write down could say, wow, look at so-and-so. Man, they're really spiritual. They got their act together. So maybe that's it. But if my God shall supply all your need, how do you equate that verse with all the times when we have need? Because it does seem at times that we have need. Is that correct? It does seem at times that we don't have enough. And it does seem at times there are people in the world who go to bed hungry, and there are people who die every day because they haven't got enough food to eat. Or because of exposure. Is that correct? And we look at ourselves, we make a list of needs we have, not recognizing the list of needs we have based upon our environment would be considered quite luxurious in most parts of the world. Wouldn't you think? And we say, well, I'd like to have a better car. And people are talking about having a box to live in. Isn't that true? But we base it upon our own environment structure and how we live compared to the rest of the world. But we still think they're needs. Need of health. I'm sick, Lord. I need your help today. I need your grace. I need humility. I need this. I need your strength. We think we have needs, and we make a list of them. And then he said, we come in verse of the scripture that says, you have not because you ask not. It says, ask that your joy be full. So apparently God recognizes that as we look at life, we're going to have things that appears to us that we need. Now I know that I get missionary letters all the time, and we read through the missionary letters, and we got these missionaries, and a lot of times they list things that we need a little more support. I've never read we need less support than we are getting right now. Though I've had people say, well, we've got all the support we need, but I've never heard anybody say we need less. Do they really need more support? If my God will supply all their needs, do they? Well, apparently, as far as their perspective is concerned, they do. You guys have a work day tomorrow. Do you need help tomorrow on the work day? We do? How do you know you need help? It looks like we need help, doesn't it? We got some money. Do we need more money? It appears we need more money. Do you see? I'm trying to make this as clear as possible that it's a little confusing. Am I making that point? It's a little tough to deal with. It's a little tough to figure out how it is that all these needs are met in Christ. Do you think it's possible that God wants you to look at your life and analyze your life and find out what you truly need? Do you think that's a process of development that God might want us to go through? To say, well, what really is important in life? Is more money really what I need here? Or do I need to be a better steward of the money God's given me? You think that's a process? You think it's a process to say, well, we need more workers? Or do you think possible that by saying we need more workers, we need to learn how to ask God for more workers? He says, pray for more workers to go into the harvest because the harvest is plentiful. He said, pray for that, right? And so obviously we need more people doing more work, which appears to be a need. Let me try to explain it a little further this way. Turn into Matthew's gospel just real quickly. Let's look in Matthew's gospel, chapter 6. Look at verse 5. We'll start there. First of all, when you pray, don't be like who? Hypocrites. They love to pray. So any person comes to you and says, I love to pray. That should not be the only analysis of whether or not a hypocrite or not, all right? I love to pray. It says, Don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray. How? Standing in the synagogue, on the corners of the street. Why? Because they want to be seen of men. They have what their reward's going to be. He says, when you pray, verse 6, go to your room, shut the door, pray to your Father. How? Secretly. And the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, don't use vain repetition, as the heathen do. He says, don't be like them. Verse 8, very important verse. Therefore, do not be like unto them, for your Father knows the things you have need of when? Before you ask. I've done this with my children, and I'm sure it evoked a lot of wrath and indignation on their part. Sometimes I wanted them to go through the process of asking my permission for something, even though I knew ahead of time whether I was going to grant it or not. Because I thought the process of asking causes them to think through what they're asking, to assess whether or not they should be asking in the first place. Does that make sense to you? If you're not a parent, maybe it makes no sense to you. Maybe you're a parent, it makes no sense to you either, because maybe I don't make any sense to you. But I just wanted them to go through the process, to think through this. Why are you asking? Why do you want to do this? What's the benefit of it? God surely doesn't need us to tell him what we need, does he? If he's going to supply all our need according to his riches in Christ Jesus, he doesn't need to know because he already knows. Do you think there's anything on your list that you wrote that God was surprised about? He goes, wow, did you see what he wrote down there? That's interesting. I hadn't thought about that. There's no surprises with God. He already knows. And so you come to the next verse and he says, God already knows about these things. So when you pray, pray this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Well, why pray for his will to be done? If you're a strict Calvinist, it's going to be done. Right? Will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Is daily bread a need? Well, from our perspective, daily bread's a need. Because every day we want to eat. Is that true? I mean, how many want to skip a few days? I mean, I've never thought much of fasting personally. I like to eat. And it shows, I know. Give us this day. Why do that? God already knows. I mean, I've known people who pray once a week and say, Lord, whatever you're going to give me this week, thanks. And then they never pray the rest of the week for their food. Not necessarily wrong, but it is unusual. So give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, didn't God forgive? Do we need to ask him for forgiveness? And there may be a little debate about that. Don't lead us into temptation. Does God ever lead into temptation? James chapter 1 says he doesn't. Well, maybe what it means is keep us from falling into temptation. Well, I thought God is keeping us from falling into temptation. Isn't he? I mean, if you fall into temptation, do you go, oh, I forgot to ask for that this morning? Is that what happened? Or did you not avail yourself to the deliverance from temptation that he provided for you? You think that's more likely? Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Go over to verse 25. Therefore, do not what? Worry about your what? Life. For what you will do what? Now read these next words very closely. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is life more than food and body more than clothing? Answer to that question is yes. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather in the barns, Can I say, nor prey? You'll never find birds praying, right? They don't do any of those things. Yet your heavenly Father does what? Feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Answer to that? Yes. Rhetorical. Yes, of course you are. If you do worry, can you add a cubit to your stature? No. So why do you worry about your clothes? Look at the fields and the lilies and so forth. He says they aren't clothed as well. I mean, they're clothed better than Solomon. Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Very important verse. Who knows that we need these things? Right. This is the key. My God shall supply all your need, and my heavenly Father knows these needs before I ask. Correct? He knows we need these things even before we ask. So therefore, if he knows these things and that we need these things, what should we do? Look at verse 33. Seek ye what? First the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then notice the next verse, the next phrase. And all these things, what things? All the things we need. All the needs that he knows ahead of time will be what? Added to you. So don't worry about it. My God shall supply all your need, all the needs that he knows of, all the needs that he knows prior to we asking. God already knows that, and God's going to supply all those needs, all of them. Should we not ask for those needs? Well, let me give you an example of how probably you could ask. Give me a need, somebody. Anybody want to share one need? Not yours necessarily, but the neighbor you were watching as they wrote. Humility. How many think John needs? No, we won't go there. Your neighbor, okay. All right. Mary, all right. Does John need humility? Answer? Yeah. Of course he does. Do you need humility? More so now than before. Hey, thank you, John. Needs humility. If he needs that, does God know that he needs that? So if God is working in John to give him humility, does God know what to do in John to give him humility? So if John's praying, should he say, God, help me to be humble? Should he pray that? Now, you're a little tentative now, right? Should he pray, God, help me to be humble? God gives grace to humble, James chapter 4. So he's going to pray for humility. Okay, now, if God knows he needs it, is God working in him to give him humility? Absolutely. What's he doing exactly to give God, give John humility? Mary. Gave him Mary? I don't know, maybe. Have you seen John golf? That's humility. Children, maybe. Maybe he gave Ralph Pakistan. Maybe, right? Maybe he gave Greg three girls instead of three boys because maybe he needed more girls than boys for humility. How do you know? Do you know? What do you know? God is working in him and will supply all that he needs. And so when he's praying for, I need more money, I need a better car, I need a better circumstances, does he know for sure that those things he has right now are not the things that God has brought in his life to bring him humility? How does he know that? Do you think sometimes in our prayer life we're asking God to change our circumstances and the circumstances, the exact circumstances He brought in our life to bring about what He wanted to do in the first place? Don't you think that happens? Don't you think He knows more what we need than we know what we need? Don't you think when we make our list of needs and our list, and we always make a distinction between needs and wants, because that makes us more spiritual. The truth is, I don't know how to make a distinction between the two lists. I don't even know how to do that. Because it looks to me like I need it. And so when I go to God in prayer and I say, Lord, you tell me I'm supposed to ask for my needs, and I'm going to do that because I'm supposed to ask. But the truth is, Lord, I don't know for sure this is what I'm supposed to be asking for. Because as I read Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, 27, and 28, I find that there's one huge weakness in my prayer life, and that is I don't know what to ask for. It says clearly, I don't know what to ask for. So in my prayer life, I don't know what to ask for. Kirk was sick this week, okay? And he had this infection, and there was a chance it could get into his eye, correct? And so we're praying for Kirk. What did you pray for? Well, I know what I was praying for. I don't want that infection in his eye. So I'm praying, Lord, keep the infection out of his eye. But Lord, guess what? Maybe you do want it in his eye. Is that correct? I don't know. Because maybe that's what Kirk needed, because you're a believer, Kirk. And chapter 1, verse 6 says, God is working in you, correct? So maybe, apparently, he didn't want the infection in your eye this time. Are we grateful? Sure. But should we not also be grateful if it did go on his eye? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's tough to live every day with this thinking. This isn't easy stuff. This is tough stuff. Because it's a full surrender to God who's working in us. And that's tough to do. That's tough every day to wake up and say, man, God, I ask because you tell me to ask. I pray because you tell me to pray. But the truth is, I have great limitations on knowing what to pray for. And so I pray, Lord, that I know you know best, and I pray that I might surrender to what you know best. Because my God shall supply all your needs through Christ, the riches that are in Christ Jesus. You want to be content in life? Learn how to think that way. Learn how to pray every single day with the thought process that my God knows best for me, and He knows even before I ask Him what my needs are, and I totally, completely rely on His best judgment, and I thank Him for it. That's contentment. That's how you learn contentment. That's the growth of contentment, is that kind of reliance and submission and surrender to what God is doing. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's tough. That's tough. But that's what we got to do if you want to live in contentment. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you especially for the example of the Apostle Paul, who learned this great lesson of contentment. Lord, it's a tough lesson to learn. It's one we've all struggled with. All the things that we need, apparently. We're so grateful that you know best what we need. Lord, help us to surrender for what you know best. Not only for what we need, but what others need in us. Help us to realize we're not in this alone, but together. And that sometimes the things that you bring in our life are for the needs of others. So, Lord, help us remember how important it is for us to surrender to these things and to be contented that you know best. We pray, Lord, you give us that strength. We pray that we might have that understanding. We pray that we might experience these things. In Christ's name, amen.